Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the first six verses. Let me read it. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. I ask that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I purpose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh or carnal, but divinely powerful for the destruction or the pulling down of fortresses or strongholds. We are destroying, verse 5, speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Father, we do pray. What an important passage for us. Lord, as Paul just talks about building and battling, it's so true in the body of Christ. In our own personal spiritual lives, we build and we battle. Lord, in the church, we build and we battle. And Paul is dealing with that. And Lord, I do pray that you'd make your word of God clear to us. And Lord, I pray that there would be things here, Lord, that we could apply to our lives. Lord, always your word of God is applicable to our lives. But Lord, I do pray that just a special anointing of your Holy Spirit for those that might be dealing with some of these issues, Lord, that you'd answer their things that they're maybe confused on. Answer them through the word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul, in chapters 10 to 11, we're in chapter 10 now, he's doing damage control. And that's what we're going to see. Because he has detractors. He has critics in the body of Christ who spread lies about him, rumors about him. Or they drop innuendos. Have you ever had an innuendo? It's not a direct thing, but it just makes you question, oh, really? Is talking about that person? Really? About them? The gossip or the half-truths. Sometimes half-truths are worse than lies about a person, because you kind of know the person, you realize, oh, that's a lie. But a half-truth, that really can throw you off. The Bible says the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. Oh, those whisperings, those half-truths, those innuendos, they go down into your... And then you start looking at that person differently than you did before the whisperer got a hold of your ear. You see, these that are coming in to the church in Corinth, they boast of themselves, but they bash Paul. Promotion and demotion. For themselves, they're promoting themselves and they're demoting Paul so that they look good and Paul looks bad. And so you find this here. You find it all throughout. I mean, whenever there's been a church, there's been, you know, those that'll do that. You know, it's not just with Paul. It's with all of us who are in ministry. You don't even have to be in ministry. But these kind of things can happen in your life as... You know, you have to deal with people. You have to deal with issues. You know, we all have detractors. Those that kind of look at us, maybe they don't like us, or I don't, you know, never know why, if they're jealous or they just don't like us for one reason or another. And, you know, they just come at us with certain things, you know, and sometimes you don't know why. You know, why are they talking like that? Why are they saying that? You know, I didn't have anything against them. The Bible tells us in Romans 12 that if possible, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. So, you know, there are some people where we don't see eye to eye, but we can be at peace with them. Others, well, they're always critical. They're critical and sometimes it's kind of hostile. And when you try to deal with it, it seems like it goes from bad to worse. There just are impossible people who are impossible to be at peace with. You see, that's why it says in Romans, if possible, live with all men in peace. You see, those are the people that Paul is dealing with. He's dealing with those that were just, you know, couldn't live at peace with him. They didn't want to reconcile. You see, they were denying Paul's apostleship. They were questioning his authority. And they turned the naive and the immature away from listening to Paul. They're called legalists back here, back then. And that's true today. There are a lot of legalists that put laws and put codes upon you. If you don't follow it, you're not a good Christian, you're not saved. You see that a lot. But that's really what was going on here. The legalists who defamed and maligned Paul's reputation, undermined the gospel of grace. And usually the critics are critics of the gospel of grace. And they shoot in the dark at the upright in heart, as the Psalmist 2, verse 11 says. You see, back then they were called Judaizers. Judaizers. They were legalists. And Judaizers were, let me read the definition here, they were early converts to Christianity who sought to force believers from non-Jewish backgrounds or Gentiles who didn't know anything about the Jewish religion to adopt Jewish customs of rituals and traditions, laws, as a condition of salvation. It would be like you had to be circumcised to be saved. Today it's those that say, oh, you have to be baptized to be saved. Or I even heard people say, well, you have to speak in tongues to be saved. I mean, there are a lot of legalists out there that throw out biblical, you know, principles, and they use that as a sledgehammer. Well, that's basically what they're saying here, certain conditions to be saved, and it's not just Jesus Christ. And they appear, as we read in the New Testament in Acts 15, they appear about 49 A.D., and when certain men, and I'm reading from Acts 15:1, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And Paul denounced them. They denounced this idea. He did, insisting salvation comes by faith alone in Christ alone. Being born again of the Spirit is to be set free from the requirements of the law. So it's always being born of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is in you. That's why I question those that are legalists, if they really have the Holy Spirit in them, or if they're listening to the Holy Spirit, or they're following some legalism more than the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about their salvation, but that's a problem, because that's what Paul is saying. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. In other words, it's not the law, it's not the rituals, but are you a changed person from the inside out? That's Christianity. I once was lost, now I'm saved. I once was blind, now I see. I once was a terror, but now God has changed my heart. I didn't love people, now I love people. Once I didn't want my family, now I want my family. You see, it's a changed life. That's what Paul's talking about. And no legalism can do that in a person's life. You see, that's why Paul's so adamant, and so why he wants to go off on these legalists, but he wants to be nice and calm and loving there to the church. So let's look at it verse by verse as we go on. Now, I, Paul, verse 1, myself, urge you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. So Paul uses three personal pronouns. Did you get it? I, Paul, myself, kind of like me, myself, and I kind of situation. Usually we say that when somebody's selfish, but the trinity of personality. You know, Paul is using that as a strong exhortation for them to listen to what he's saying. He's saying, I urge you by the meekness and gentleness, parakaleo is the Greek term, I urge you. It's to call to one side. It's like Paul is right next to him, putting an arm around him and saying, here's a strong exhortation. And his attitude, he's not mad. He's not demanding of them, but he's meek, he's gentle, as Jesus Christ. And he's not throwing his apostolic weight around. Oh, he could, being an apostle, but he's not using that high authority. I don't like it when people are in a high position and they throw their weight around. You know, they tell you that they want you to do something, but they badger you, they intimidate you. You know, they make you do it because they're an authority. That's not a good authority at all. You see, but Paul would like to. You talk about throwing his weight around. He would like to some of those who are leading the church astray, he wants to get in their face. He wants to be bold toward them, but not toward the church. You see, he says, I come with lowliness of mind as a servant. I'm meek, I'm lowly, as Jesus. I'm taking that low position. And that's what a servant is. They're the bottom rower in a boat. You know, when the boats used to have those oars and there would be that galley down below and they'd row? That's the idea of being a meek servant. That's what Paul is saying. I take that low position with you because I want that relationship to be loving and kind and gentle and fun and free. But with them, I want to be bold. And that means not just bold, but he wants to really get in this courageous mode to almost, I would use it, get in their face, but just really be adamant and be courageous and be bold, you know, toward the detractors of his ministry and of the Word of God. But for those there, Paul didn't want that. Paul said, by my letters, I do. By my letters, I might be really bold, but I want to make the point. I want to make the point in the letter. I find that my letters can be very, you know, bold in some things. Dealing with certain issues, you're really bold. But then when you're face-to-face, you want to be reconciling because you want to bring the person in. But if they won't be brought in, then that's when Paul says, okay, then I'll be as bold in front of you as I am in my letters. But not with the church who want to go along with what I'm saying and want to be obedient to the things of the Lord. And so he goes on, verse 2, he says, I ask that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now, I don't want to be stern when I'm with you. I don't want to be corrective when I'm with you. I don't want to be bold around you. But with my detractors, that's a different story. With my detractors, I'll be bold and I'll be courageous. And really that word that he's using, courageous, it's putting it all on the line, risking all. You're so adamant for the truth, you don't care what they think, that you don't care what their opinion is of you. You're going to speak the truth according to what God says. And this isn't going to be in meekness and gentleness because they don't receive it that way. It's going to be a very powerful exhortation, a rebuke. And that's what Paul is saying around them. I'll risk my reputation in confronting them. They say we walk by the flesh. I'll show them what the Spirit is. Remember when Paul was on the island of Cyprus and Elymas, he was trying to disrupt the proconsul there and receiving the Lord, and Paul said, for a season you'll go blind. And he does, he goes blind. So Paul can be very powerful in the Spirit. Now, not necessarily that's what he's going to do here, but he says he will be bold. One of the things you find is a carnal person will stoop to personal attacks. Whenever you find somebody and they're constantly personally attacking, when news stories, they personally attack that news station, all they do is personally attack. They don't give you evidence in things. They don't lead you in you know, good journalism. Or even in the Christian body, when you find somebody personally attacking all the time. You see, there are with Paul, they were just slandering him. There were no real issues with Paul. There are no doctrinal issues with Paul, true issues according to salvation. But what they're trying to do is throw out the slander, throw out the gospel, the innuendos to lessen young converts' willingness to listen to Paul. So you see, if you can do that, all of a sudden they kind of sit back and look at you askew. because now they've got this little morsel in them. That whisper has gone down there. Now they don't really believe what you're saying. And that's what they're doing here, you know, to maybe young converts, naive converts, but even older, immature believers can be affected as well. And as I mentioned, the words of a whisper go down like little morsels, you know, and it detracts from what Paul's saying. What they were saying, as history goes, they were saying that Paul's personality is unimpressive. His presence is weak. He puts you to sleep. People despise his teaching. He creates contempt when he speaks. You've never heard a worse preacher. Well, you see, Paul is, he puts himself down in a place where he doesn't want to raise himself up. Self-deprecation, I guess that's what you'd say. He doesn't think that of himself in Christ, but he doesn't want to puff himself up to have the flesh dominate over the people, but he wants it to be the Spirit, because even he himself says in chapter 10, verse 10, and they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. You see, so Paul says, maybe that's true. Maybe that's true, but what I'm saying and what I'm preaching is the Word of God. So try to get around and all through that and hear what I'm saying, the Word of God. Because remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? Many believe it was ophthalmia, that Asian eye disease where his eyes would be yellow and they constantly pus. It's like he was going blind. So he was hard to look at. And yet Paul is saying, you know, don't just judge me on the outside. You know, but hear the words that I'm saying. Let the Word of God, let His words penetrate your heart. In about 150 years, well, maybe not quite that much, but in the year 200 AD, about 100 and, I don't know, 75 years after, you know, Paul was gone, 160 years after Paul was gone, something like that. But at that time, the record of one historian's description of Paul's personal appearance, he said, he was short, he was stout, he was balding. I don't see anything wrong about that, but he was bow-legged, he was hook-nosed, he was bushy eyebrows, touching in the middle, squeaky voice. You see, so Paul didn't have that GQ personality. He didn't have that you know, look that you'd just be drawn to, the person. And God did that on purpose, because he didn't want you to look at the man and be drawn to the man. He wants you to be drawn to God's Word. And so he was criticized. And usually carnal people, most often, are vocal in their criticism. Remember, they said about Jesus. I mean, it wasn't any different. You know, we look at Jesus as the ultimate, but they criticized him. They put him down. They said he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. He's demonized. He's demon-possessed, they said about Jesus. Oh, he saved others. Can he not save himself when he was on the cross? They were still ridiculing him. So you can't be surprised if you're in a position and you kind of get put down in certain areas because you don't talk right, you don't look like right, you don't act, you know, a certain way they think you're supposed to act, but you're just yourself. It's the Holy Spirit has made you, made your personality, so just be you. It's truth through personality. Whether you're like Paul or whether you're like, you know, Peter or whether you're like, you know, another person that is used of the Lord. But you see, when we're falsely accused, what happens? We want to fight back. Oh, when they criticize us, oh, we want to fight fire with fire, don't we? Oh, we don't want to just get mad. We want to get even. You see, that's the flesh. And even Jesus, when he was on the cross, he didn't strike out. The Bible says, being reviled, he did not revile in return, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. You see, our old nature, when we're hurt, we want to hurt back. That's just the old nature. That's just natural. We want to retaliate. We want to get even. Somehow we think that's going to make us feel better. But you know what it is? All of it is a sign of the attack of the enemy. The attack of the enemy in our life, and it happens daily, sometimes in greater degree than others, but daily, whether it be with your spouse, whether it be on the road driving on the freeway, whether it be at work or wherever it might be with your neighbor. You see, but spiritual powers at work through unwitting yet willing people. You can have it, just a mental thing, kind of paranoia, kind of you just don't feel right. It's like the enemy working on you and working on your feelings and your emotions. Or it can be people, that the enemy's using that person, and you feel it. You know, it seems like really direct. Well, how do we deal with that? What do we do? Well, notice what we see in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. These six verses, I labeled and I named spiritual weapons. That's what the six verses, and we started out here as spiritual weapons. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. You see, our life here on earth, we're walking with God. We're walking in God with a body of flesh. That's what Paul is saying. I'm doing ministry in a body of flesh, and yet, in the same sense, we're prone to feelings. We're prone to instincts that just come. They just rise up. Instincts of the flesh. So when that spiritual warfare takes place, when we have to deal maybe with difficult people or maybe adverse situations, it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. And Satan wants to push our buttons. Wants to push our buttons so that we react not according to how God would have us react, but according to our old nature. Just get in the flesh and fight fire with fire. Okay, they're going to be flesh at me. I'm going to be flesh at them. I mean, think about it. Driving is always a good example. What do you do when somebody is not driving the way you think they should, and they maybe cut you off, or they get in the fast lane and they're going slower than you, and now you have to go around them, or just a lot of situations, certain things. What do you do? I mean, that could push our buttons. Hey, Jesus was on the cross. Put on the cross. And yet he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Maybe on the highway, when somebody cuts you off and you want to get in the flesh, maybe say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Or maybe they do know what they do. But you see, it takes a spiritual work to battle these unseen demonic forces, because that's where the battle lies. In fact, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 tells us that King James Version, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of this darkness, of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So these are ranking of spiritual beings. Not just the devil, but the devil has demons ranking spiritual powers. And that's what we're looking at. And also, not just that, those unseen forces, but we battle the mind of the flesh against the mind of the Spirit. We're to have the mind of the Spirit, but the world has the mind of the flesh. And so how do we act and how do we react when we encounter that? It's only spiritual weapons that can win on the battlefield. It's only spiritual weapons. I see Paul, he makes it clear that we're in spiritual warfare. And it's not a minor street fight, but it's a major satanic all-out brawl. You see, the powers of hell, they seek to destroy the work of God and those that are connected to the work of God. you, me. A book I read, I don't know if we have it in the bookstore because it's kind of old, but I thought it was so good, Frank Peretti's This Present Darkness. And it's a novel. It's a dramatization of spiritual warfare, talking about demons in communities and stuff. And really, it was really insightful. And that's really true. He wants to destroy God's work. He wants to destroy you. A good friend out on the North Shore, hardly see him at all, but when I do, it's like the friendship is you know, still there. I remember when I first become a pastor, one of the things he said, I didn't think of that myself, but he said, and we were in a meeting, and he said, the devil is out to destroy Bill and his family. And, you know, it took me by surprise then, but I looked back and I thought, wow, what spiritual wisdom, what insight. Because he did have great insight, great wisdom. I really love the guy and respect the guy. You know, I've been in Hawaii, lived in Hawaii probably a lot longer than a lot of you have been born, but it's been, 60 years now? Something like that. Not quite 60 years, but ever since I've been in Hawaii, and even now, there is a satanic stronghold in the islands of lethargy, self-sufficiency, and cultural religion that says, I am rich and increased in goods and in need of nothing. I don't need Jesus. You see, much of Hawaii has demonic blinders on. It's a population not seeing their need for salvation through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, the hearing ear, the seeing eye. The Lord has made both of them. You see, in Hawaii, there's neither eyes to see or ears to hear the gospel. We need revival, folks. We need revival, big time. It comes from you and it comes from me praying and being there, that watchman speaking the things of God. We need to pray that the fear of God come upon the people of Hawaii and break that spirit of lethargy, that spirit of self-sufficiency, that spirit of cultural religion. You see, our weapons that we have, the weapons are like laser-guided smart bombs. Have you ever seen on YouTube, you've seen those smart bombs when they zero in on the target and just obliterate them? Just amazing, amazing, bringing down those targets. But you see, what God has given us brings down the rankings of these spirit beings and these spirit beings' agents. The agents are people in this, quote, woke culture, in this political system, what's happening in the schools, what's happening all around us. It's not just in pockets, it's all around us. And yet the Bible tells us that we do have spiritual weapons, not carnal, not fleshly, but spiritual, for the pulling down of strongholds. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:13, wherefore take up unto you the full armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Oh, are we in the evil day? And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with the belt of truth. So that's having a nice belt on, holds everything together. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness in us, in our heart, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Oh, we have the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, rose again on the third day, and if you repent of your sin and turn to him, he will save you. That's the gospel. And above all, the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Faith, when the enemy attacks us, that shield of faith, I know sometimes people let down that shield. and the faith is diminished, and they're subject to all sorts of things in the world, all sorts of feelings, all sorts of attitudes, all sorts of emotions, and that kind of dictates their life. It's like they don't have their shield in faith, and it's the shield of faith in Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that's sad because of that, and I hope that's not you. And then he says, take up the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. You are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, lest no person boast. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And notice praying, that is an offensive weapon. The other ones, they say these first five are defensive weapons. I have a little feeling about that. First five are defensive, you might say, because it says that you might withstand in the evil day. So you put the armor of God on to withstand that. But then you go out and you battle the sword of the Spirit. The sword is an offensive weapon. And then another thing, praying always. There's another offensive weapon. Praying always with all supplication and in the Spirit and watching. In other words, being alert, not sleeping or slacking off. And watching thereunto with all perseverance, or you just keep going, and supplication for all the saints, or all in every opportunity their needs, pray for them. So you see, it's so important, sword of the Spirit, we have it. But I also think, when you think about prayer, that's one of the greatest weapons that we have. Just encourage the guys again, some of you playing hooky. Not a full house this Saturday morning. I want the Holy Spirit to motivate you to be there, so you pray, but prayer is one of those powerful weapons, and when we don't pray, that's when the battle is lost. Joshua, the children of Israel, they took Jericho by prayer and following the Lord. Then Ai, smaller town, they thought, no problem. They went out, but they didn't pray, and they lost. And then again, they finally won. God was gracious. They won again. But then the Gibeonites, they lost to the Gibeonites because they didn't pray. You see, our problem is that we don't pray. And yet God has given us such an incredible weapon to do these spiritual warfare by. In fact, the Bible tells us, in Jesus speaking in Matthew 7:7, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it shall be opened to him. Again, he says in chapter 21, verse 22, and all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, of course, we're asking according to the will of God. We're not bending God's will to our will, but prayer is always bending our will to God's will. And yet those things are accomplished. Those things are done. You see, those pieces of the armament that we talked about, they're protective, they're defensive armor against the enemy. Those are spiritual things. And we've done studies on that, and you can get a study on that. We don't have time for that this morning, but I basically went over that. And yet, the enemy assaults, and so we put on that armament. But then for the offensive, for the aggressive, when we go after the enemy, that's through the Word of God. You use the Word of God when the attack of the enemy, when you don't believe that you're saved. I have been saved by grace through faith, and that's not of myself. It's a gift of God, lest any man boast. I mean, you quote the Scripture. Or when sin comes, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the flesh. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and was delivered up for me. You see, you use the Word of God. That's that spiritual armament, and you bring down the enemy. I mean, when the enemy hears you using the Word of God, he doesn't want to hear the Word of God, and so he's going to flee. Resist the devil, and he will flee. And so the Word of God and prayer, and of course the gospel, you know, you go out the gospel and you turn people's lives around. Those are offensive weapons to pull down the strongholds. It talks about destroy fortresses. What are those? Well, those are arguments. Those are arrogant people that come against the knowledge of God and the truth that he declares. Well, he says in verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Fear is one of the big things, destroying speculations. It seems like now this society, this government is throwing fear at people, and they are fearing, constant fear. There's no fear in Christ. And you have to take that captive. You see, because it's talking about nullifying, neutralizing, destroying speculations. It have no basis in truth. It's a woke culture. And there's a spiritual battle for the mind. The enemy plants thoughts there, plants imaginations, perceived wrongs when it comes to people. One of the things that I've seen over the last few years, especially with these so-called shutdowns, is if you say a thing long enough, people begin to believe it. Although it's not factual, it's not true, it's not honest. Isn't that sad? Lofty lies against God. Lofty lies against God. There are many paths to God. No, there aren't. There are only one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way unto God the Father except by me. You can choose your gender. No, you can't. God created. In the beginning, he created man, male and female. You don't choose it. You are what you are. Ethnicity. You can choose your ethnicity or your race. No, you can't. You're not Elizabeth Warren, says she's Cherokee. No, you can't do that. DNA can get you closer to what you are. But you see, take every thought captive. And the idea there, it's a military term. It's like a soldier with his spear in the back of an enemy. And he's leading that enemy. He's leading that enemy because he's got him captive past the guard station. And who's at the guard station? Jesus. And Jesus will approve or disapprove those thoughts, that whatever you're believing, whatever is causing fear, he approves or he disapproves to the obedience of Jesus Christ. You see, our minds can conjure up a lot of bizarre things. I mean, my mind can just go nuts. And contrary thoughts, speculations, it's all part of, you know, living in this life, and it can invent things that aren't true. The mind can. You can worry about issues that'll never happen. You can be paranoid and overwhelmed with thought processes, and that could dominate your mind. You see, these are lofty speculations, things raised up against the knowledge of God. Evolution, really. Really, evolution is so ridiculous. I'm not a scientist, but we're going to have scientists over here in February. You'll hear from him. Absolutely. But what is the world? They're pushing this. It's so ridiculous. That's a lofty speculation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's so evident. It's so provable. You see, if you're born a boy, you can't choose to be a girl. As some of those perverted adults are trying to say, God made male and female. Climate change? There's no climate change. Yeah, the climate changes. And I'm distressed when I see on TV in Hawaii where they do an ad and they say, in this climate change, wait a minute, let me prove something to you. Common sense. We have photos of Hawaii, Waikiki, in the 1900s, 1910, 1920. See the shoreline? Didn't they tell us the rising oceans? See the shoreline 100, 110 years ago, almost 120 years ago? Now look at the shoreline in 2022. It hasn't changed. Common sense will tell you they're pushing your buttons. They're trying to create fear because the next thing is a shutdown because of climate change. They'll control your life because of climate change and all this bogus stuff that they put out there. I mean, we could bring other statistics up, but I just think common sense. You see, and when we say there's only one way to God, there's not many paths. You see, they say, well, you're narrow-minded. Well, then I guess Jesus was narrow-minded, and that's good because I want to be like Jesus, narrow-minded. He said, he's the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way into the Father except by him. You see, this woke, I don't even like that word, but use it because it's all around, this woke world system, contrary to God and his word, it's going to take you captive if you follow it. It's going to take you captive to the false. But you need to replace the false with what is true. Because our mentally unstable world system will take you captive. And you won't escape. And the judgment will come. That's why Paul is really exhorting them here. Now, I'm going to close in just a minute, but we go back to Paul because he was bombarded with critics that were coming at him, and plus Paul's own insecurities. We don't think Paul was insecure. We think, oh, man, he was. I think every pastor is insecure in some senses. What did he say? Remember when we were in 1 Corinthians 15? He said, I am the least of the apostles and not even deserve to be called an apostle. And what are they doing? They're criticizing him as being an apostle. They say he doesn't even deserve to be an apostle. So there were a lot of that sense of insecurities. And he could easily question his call if he let the falseness of the world and carnality and what people were saying about him define who he was. If you let that define who you are, you're on really shaky ground. It's not good. You need to take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ and begin to memorize the Word of God. Get into the book of Psalms and begin to, you know, write almost a diary of that. Put yourself in David's place, and it's so such a wonderful thing. See, Paul says, my calling is not of men nor according to men or the agency of man, but it's of Jesus Christ and God the Father. You see, you are Christ. You are God's the Father. You are his. Don't let anything else define you. Well, we end off here, verse 6. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Well, what does Paul mean by that? Well, Paul says, we're going to deal with those that are spreading lies, who are gossiping, who are spreading division in the church when you, church in Corinth, are willing to stand up for and are obedient and ready to punish as well. You can't just come into some church and just, you know, start doing what you're going to do, you know, by setting it in order if the people don't want to be set in order. So that's what he's saying. You got to be ready to do that. You see, often weak saints, they don't understand church discipline. And often when you have church discipline, those that are weak, they go with and follow after the ones that are disciplined. We've seen people, they leave church because you have to discipline somebody. But they do it to their own detriment, and it's a sad situation. You see, Paul is very tenacious in this. He's a great leader. You see, a healthy body with a healthy immune system is able to fight off disease. A healthy body, a healthy immune system, when a foreign element comes in and attacks the body, it's able to cast it off, maintain that health. And so it is with the body of Christ. The body of Christ builds and it battles. using spiritual weapons. It casts off the wrong, and it keeps, and it continues to strengthen that which is healthy and good. I think one of the things that is needed, people like Paul, pastors like Paul, who are willing to stand up for that. Let me end with a story. My wife read this to me yesterday, and she read it to me again this morning on the way to church, and so I had to download it. And I had to say, if more of the pastors were like Casper, the sheepdog, boy, it'd be a great church, wouldn't it? Watching over the sheep, putting your life out there on the line for the sheep. Well, that was Paul. Let me read the story. This just happened a month ago. A Georgia sheepdog. Now, these sheepdogs, they guard the sheep. Pastors guard the sheep. Paul was guarding the sheep, building and battling. A Georgia sheepdog named Casper proved that he might be the baddest canine in the country after he was attacked by an entire pack of coyotes, and he won. The 8-1 fight lasted for over half an hour, and Casper emerged victorious. And the coyotes, he killed all 8 of them. When the dust settled, Casper was nowhere to be seen. But there was an evidence that he took a beating. John, his owner, feared the worst. Finally, after 2 days in the wild, Casper came home battered and bruised with a number of deep wounds, but alive. I think we got a picture of Casper. I sent it to him. I don't know if they have it. The owner said, an 8-1 street fight, even the best brawlers on the planet don't like those odds. Boy, we need more spirits of Casper the dog in the pulpit, you know, and in the pews as well, just fighting the battle, because it's not just a street fight, it's an all-out brawl with the enemy of our faith. Let's stand for a moment, and then we'll be seated. Let's have the ushers come forward. We're going to partake of communion. So just to rest, well, you were resting, but just to stand for a moment. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we can't really just race over anything, Lord. There's everything in the Word of God, Lord, that builds us in our most holy faith. And so I thank you, Lord, for just sharing this morning and the Word this morning. May it apply to our lives. Maybe we be good soldiers of your Word. Maybe we be good sheep of your pasture. Good shepherds, Lord, that guard the sheep and bring what is good in building and destroy what is bad in battling. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.